We turn again for our scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We read the word of God that far tonight. The text for our sermon is verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great blessings of belonging to God's covenant is that God shares with us his secrets. We read in Psalm 25, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show to them his covenant." We often tell secrets amongst ourselves, usually between family and close friends. Now, not all secrets are right. We often teach our little children that it's wrong to tell secrets. Secrets don't make good friends, especially when they're talking about some other classmate behind their back. But not all secrets are wrong. Often in the fellowship of family and close friends, we tell to each other secrets. It might be the case that we tell a close friend that we're expecting a covenant child. Or we might tell to a friend that we've miscarried with a child. We might tell to a family member that we've been asked out on a date by someone. Or we might tell a close friend that we've been rejected by someone else again. We share some of these intimate parts of our life, some of the great joys that we experience and the sorrows that we know, by telling secrets to each other. And when someone tells us a secret, we're drawn closer to them. It's an evidence that they trust us, that they value the relationship that they have with us, that they need our encouragement, they need our support, they need our advice. It's a beautiful part of covenant life together. And God shares His secrets with us as His covenant children. God reveals to us a number of things in His Word. He reveals to us who He is. He reveals to us the secret of His love for us. He reveals to us the secret of what He's done in saving us in Jesus Christ. He reveals to us the secret that He's working all things in our life for our good and salvation. These aren't small and insignificant matters, just these minor secrets that God reveals to us that are really of no consequence. These are the most significant and important things. God shares with us these monumental secrets. It's an evidence of the close fellowship and communion that we have with God in His covenant. God treasures us. We're so precious to God in Jesus Christ. But He wants to share with us some of these most intimate secrets of His work and His plan. One of the secrets that God reveals to us is the grand plan and the goal that He has with all things in heaven and on earth. How often do we think about that? How often do we think about God's plan, His purposes, and His goals with all things? Why did God create all things? Why was there the fall into sin? What was the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ? We know that all of these things in the end serve the ultimate purpose of the glory of God's own name. But how do all of these other details serve that primary goal and purpose? We know that God's purpose is the salvation of His people. It's at the very heart and the center of God's plan. But we must not fail to remember God's grand purpose with all things. His purpose is not only the deliverance of His people, but the redemption of His creation. Delivering His creation from the bondage of sin, bringing even the creation into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. In which then God is glorified. That's the secret that God reveals to us here in the text. And this is part of God's revelation to us of a number of wonderful secrets. And the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, you recall, is a doxology of praise. Knowing these things, we praise God who blesses us so richly. We praise God because He's revealed to us the secret of our election to being His children. We praise God because He reveals to us the secret of our redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise God because He's revealed to us the secret of our sealing with the Holy Spirit. We praise God here because He reveals to us the secret of His plan for all things. He reveals to us this mystery, this long-range plan that He has with all things in heaven and on earth. Reveals to us why He created. Reveals to us the purpose of His whole creation and reveals to us the glorious goal to which He is leading all things in heaven and earth. Consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, All Things United in Christ. Notice, first of all, God's eternal plan. Secondly, Christ's glorious work. And then finally, our wonderful knowledge. Our text says that We have been made to know God's will. That raises the question then, what is God's will? God's will is His plan for all things, His plan which has determined all things in heaven and on earth, determined the purpose of all of His creatures, determined all of the circumstances of their life, determined the whole course of human history and even beyond, on into eternity. God's will is all comprehensive. It's all inclusive. Everything is included in His will and plan, and nothing stands outside of that. God has determined all things in the heavens above and the movements of the heavenly bodies and the actions of the angels in glory. He's determined all things here upon the earth, the rise and fall of nations, the rulers that sit upon thrones, the weather, tornadoes and floods and storms, the movements of all of His creatures, and all of the details of our lives down to the smallest of details. God's will is sovereign. What God has planned is exactly what takes place. There's nothing that can interrupt or disrupt the will of God. God's will is unchangeable. What He has determined in eternity is exactly the way things are carried out in time and in history. God's will is wise. God's will and plan isn't without direction and purpose. It's not aimless. God has a specific goal and purpose in mind, and He has determined all things in such a way that they perfectly lead to that goal and purpose, which is the glory of His name. God's will is carried out according to His good pleasure, according to the text. God's good pleasure is that in which God delights, that which is pleasing to Him. And that's at the heart and the center of God's will and His plan. God is bringing about all things that are pleasing to Him, the glory again of His name and the salvation of His people. There are many different aspects of God's will that we could emphasize, but what's highlighted here in the text is God's will to unite all things together in Jesus Christ. When we say all things, we have to understand that in the broadest possible terms. If there's any question about that in our minds, the passage goes on to say, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. It further elaborates on that fact. All things in heaven and on earth. It certainly does not mean that God's will is the salvation of all men and all spiritual creatures, including the reprobate and the devils. It's not God's will and good pleasure. In the end, God is going to destroy them everlastingly. Condemnation in hell. They'll be cast out of His new heavens and new earth. They don't have a place in the new creation. We mustn't understand that reference to all things to be referring either to all different kinds of men. Some understand that to mean the gathering in of Jews and Gentiles together into the church. Neither does it refer only to the rational creatures, men and the elect angels. God is going to gather together the elect church and the elect angels. Certainly that's a part of this purpose of God. That's not the whole of what's indicated here. God is referring to His creation broadly. Not only is He going to gather together in Christ His elect church and the elect angels, but His creation, the brute creation, the animals and the plants, the land and the sea will be gathered together in one. heavens above and the heavenly bodies and the creatures that dwell in heaven, the elect angels, God will gather together all things. And these things will be gathered together in one. The idea there is that they're all summed up together in one thing. God will unite His creation perfectly. There will be peace and harmony between all of the millions of His creatures with His elect church and the elect angels. There will be a bond of perfect peace that unites them to each other. And the uniting of all things together doesn't mean that they'll all be lumped together so that the distinctions between individual creatures are going to be blurred, as if they're all just kind of mashed up together in one. There will still be the distinctions between the individual elect children of God, between the angels and the creatures and the brute creation, but they will be united in a bond of harmony and peace. There will be order within that new creation. Everything in there serving together the whole. Each one has its specific place and serves perfectly the function it has in that place. So that the whole of the creation serves the elect church. And the elect church serves the triune God and brings glory to Him. There's this ascending order that there will be in all things until it reaches the center, the culmination of it all, the glory of our God. To appreciate that will of God to unite all things, it's important to understand it in light of the fall into sin. The fall into sin was not something that happened outside of or apart from the will of God. It wasn't some mistake, some accident, something that surprised God so that now God has to try and correct things and turn to plan B. Fall into sin took place according to the will of God. It was the will of God to unite all things together, but to do so in the deep, dark way of sin and grace. That's indicated here in the text by the word that's translated in verse 10, gather together in one. And the idea of that there is literally to gather together again or to reunite. And what that implies is that at one point all things were united together, and that was in perfection in paradise. And the fact that all of these things have to be gathered together again, they have to be reunited, indicates that there's been some disruption that's taken place. And that, of course, by the fall into sin. But understand that even prior to the fall into sin, there was, in a sense, a need for this union. In the beginning, God created two distinct realms. He created a heavenly realm where the angels lived and God was pleased to have His throne. But God also created an earthly realm with Adam at the head of the earthly creation. Now there was harmony, there was order in both of those spheres, and yet they were not connected at all to each other. God is the only one who dwells in both of those spheres. God's purpose in the end is to take these two spheres and unite them together so that heaven and earth are one. But the necessity of this union of all things is especially in the fall. In the beginning, God made a perfect, harmonious creation. He created this heavenly realm with all of these spiritual creatures who served Him. It's very likely that at the very head of all of the angels was one angel, very likely the devil. There was order, there was harmony there. And God also created an earthly realm. And at the very head of that earthly realm, he placed Adam. Adam was a kind of conductor before a grand orchestra. And his purpose was to take the praises of this orchestra, of the whole earthly creation, and lead them up to bring honor and glory to God the Creator. Everything was in its place. There was harmony and there was order there in God's creation. But that was disrupted at the fall. The fall brought about massive consequences and changes in God's creation. It began, of course, in heaven with the fall of the devil and the other angels who fell with him. They rebelled against God. They wanted to take over and replace God and make the devil himself the ruler over all things. There was a disruption of the harmony and the order that was originally there. And the events that took place in heaven are mirrored upon the earth. The devil comes down to the earth. He tempts Adam and Eve. He leads them in rebellion and disobedience towards God. Adam and Eve make an allegiance with the devil to serve him. And in so doing, they brought about consequences for the creation. Creation was placed under the bondage of the curse. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, "For the creature," or literally the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly." Through the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the creation was subjected to vanity. There was a disruption of the harmony and the order that God had originally created. And that's the sad reality of sin, is it not? The awful reality of sin is that it always disrupts and destroys and tears apart. Sin doesn't unify, but sin is something that drives apart and brings disharmony and disunity. We experience that in our relationships to each other. When someone else sins against us or we sin against someone else, there's a wedge that's driven into that relationship. The kind of fellowship and friendship that we once enjoyed is not there anymore. The relationship is just not the same. Sin destroys, sin tears apart and disrupts. That was very evident at the first sin and the fall of our parents, Adam and Eve. But all of that, according to the will of God, God's purpose was to lead all things to a higher goal and purpose. His purpose was not with that original creation. God has a higher goal and purpose in mind. And that higher goal that God has is not just with an earthly realm, but a heaven and an earth united together in one. And his purpose was not with the first man, Adam, a man who ruled only over an earthly realm and a man who could fall into sin. But his purpose is always with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And it was the will of God to bring all things to that goal, the way of the fall, through the deep, dark way of sin and God's grace. That means then that God's purpose is always with Christ. God's will to unite all things in Christ was not some secondary plan. It's not some patch-up work. It's not God trying to correct things and go to plan B because his first plan was frustrated and disappointed. God's plan has always been to unite all things in Jesus Christ, those things which are in heaven and which are in earth. God accomplishes his will and good pleasure in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ in uniting all things is a grand and a wonderful work. The will of God is accomplished in the dispensation of the fullness of time. That's what we read in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. A dispensation refers to a specific period of time. Often we refer to the whole of the Old Testament as the Old Dispensation. And even within the Old Dispensation, we can mark out certain specific periods of time. The period of time from God's creation to the fall, from the fall to the flood. The time of the kings and the time of the captivity and the return from captivity and the 400 years of darkness prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. All these specific periods of time. Christ accomplishes this work of uniting all things in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Helpful in our understanding of that is what God says in Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The fullness of time is the coming of Jesus Christ. The cup of God's time was filled to the brim at the coming of Jesus Christ, and there's no more time after that from God's perspective. Now, we understand that includes everything from Christ's first coming until His return. The whole New Testament era is the dispensation of the fullness of time. It's in this dispensation, in this period of time from the first coming of Christ to His second coming, that Christ accomplishes the work of uniting all things together in one. The foundation of that work was laid already at the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ into our human flesh. In principle, there was a uniting of all things in heaven and earth then. Because you have He who is God Himself, whose throne is in heaven, coming down to this earth and taking upon Himself our earthly human flesh. Already in principle there is a uniting of heaven and earth. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What began at His incarnation was accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the salvation of His elect church. But the cross of Jesus Christ is also the redemption of His creation. We read, first of all, in John 3, verse 16, we referred to that a number of times this morning already. Notice again tonight we read, "For God so loved the world," and we understand the world there not to mean the whole world of men, but the cosmos, God's united creation of heaven and earth. God loved this creation that He gave His only begotten Son. And we read also in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature," or the creation, "itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Then one more passage, Colossians 1, verse 20, we read that Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is, first of all, the reconciliation of His beloved people to God. But it includes the reconciliation of the things in heaven and the things on earth, so that the creation also will participate in the redemption from the bondage of sin and the curse. And the creation groans, it travails, it's longing earnestly for that same deliverance that we long for and groan after. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. That the sin which has disrupted all things, that's driven a wedge between us and God so that we have no right to fellowship with Him, it's removed by Christ through His cross so that we are reconciled to Him. That work of Jesus Christ means also the lifting of the bondage of the curse from the creation so that the heaven and earth will be brought into the glory of God's everlasting kingdom. There's even a sense in which we can say that the cross of Jesus Christ has benefit for the elect angels in glory. Not that they themselves ever sinned, but the disruption that took place in heaven by the fall of the devil and his demons, and the shame even perhaps that the angels bear because of that, Jesus Christ in His work on the cross brings about reconciliation also so that all things in heaven, including the elect angels, and all things on earth, brought together in one in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the work that Christ will fully realize and accomplish at His second coming. At His second coming, what He accomplished in principle on the cross is brought to its full realization. And it begins with us, His redeemed people. When He comes again, He'll call us up out of the grave. We'll be united in body and in soul, and be changed. These corrupt bodies, bodies under the fall and the curse, will be transformed. We'll be given heavenly, spiritual bodies that are unable to sin and that are freed from all of the afflictions and all of the infirmities. We'll be made perfect. Hope that we have, the coming of Jesus Christ, is the hope of the whole creation. Jesus Christ will burn up the heavens and the earth. Not so that it's completely annihilated, but will burn it down to its essential elements, and from the ashes, as it were, of that old earth, Jesus Christ will form a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And it won't be like the way things were in paradise with a heavenly realm and an earthly realm that are separated, but God's purpose is to unite them as one, heaven and earth united as one. This new heavenly spiritual kingdom. And there we will be brought to live and to reign with Him forever. There will be gathered together all things in heaven and on earth. All these things will be united in Jesus Christ. So far, what we've said is that all of these things will be accomplished by Jesus Christ, which is certainly true. But you notice in the passage that God's will is that all these things be united in Jesus Christ. There will be in the new heavens and the new earth a perfect harmony and order where all things have their purpose and have their life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now is placed as head over this glorious kingdom. All things will serve Jesus Christ. Everything in its order, from the brute creation to the elect angels to the elect church, leading to the head, Jesus Christ, over all. All things will have their meaning and their purpose in Christ. All things will receive their life from Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will quicken and give life to all things. The resurrection glory of Jesus Christ will make beautiful all things in glory. The mind of Jesus Christ will be the light of all things. The will of Jesus Christ will be what governs everything in heavenly glory. All things will be united in Jesus Christ. That way then, all things will perfectly lead to the glory of our great God. This is the marvelous, grand work Jesus Christ has accomplished. His life and death on this earth, this is the work Christ is now accomplishing and will bring to its full and complete realization, the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. And that's something that God has revealed to us. It's one of those secrets that God tells to us as His covenant friends. Notice in verse 9, it says, God having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What does that mean? The Bible refers to this plan of God as a mystery. You must not understand a mystery to be a kind of riddle, something that we can't ever understand or ever work out. It's not what we mean by a mystery. Mystery is something that God hid in ages past, but now has been pleased to reveal to His church. It's referred to as a mystery because it's something, first of all, that was not understood fully and clearly by the church in the Old Testament. God revealed certain things to them. He taught them through the types and the shadows, and through those things they could begin to understand what God's purposes were. But it wasn't ever very clear for them. They always had to look through those types and those shadows. But now in the New Testament, God has more fully and clearly revealed Himself, made known to us that mystery. But in the second place, this is a mystery because this is something that is not known to the unbeliever. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." These things are hidden from the unbeliever. His eye can't see them. His ear hasn't heard them. His mind can't understand and comprehend these things. They're a mystery to Him. God has revealed them to us, His chosen people. This isn't something that's hidden from us, some mystery that has to be unraveled. This is something that we know and understand. And that because we stand in the fuller and clearer light of the New Testament and the accomplished work of Christ. Whereas God's people in the Old Testament were always looking ahead to when Christ was come, we stand in a position where we can look back and we can see what Christ has done. He has come into our flesh. He suffered all His life long. He submitted to the death of the cross. He rose again. He sits now at God's right hand, ruling over all things in heaven and on earth. And we understand that the work of Jesus Christ through His cross is the work of reconciliation and uniting all things together in Him. And that's something that we know in the second place because we have the Scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that as we read God's Word, He reveals to us these secrets, these mysteries, these plans that He has. By the work of the Spirit in us, we understand and we believe. We look forward in hope to that glorious work of Jesus Christ at His return. This knowledge that we have is God's grace to us. Notice that in the context there. Beginning at the end of verse 7, it says, "According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will." This knowledge that we have is a gift of God's grace to us. Something that He's revealed to us, made known to us. Oh, we don't deserve to know that. Don't deserve to participate in that glory. What grace that is. We know this mystery. God has, in a sense, whispered into our ears these secrets of what His will and desire is. God has made known to us clearly His long-range plans for all things. He does so because He loves us. He does so because we're His friends. And these things which He knows He desires to share with us. And that because we have a place in all of these things. The reason why God reveals this to us in His grace, the reason why it's so important for us to know this, is because we have a place in this work of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're at the very heart and the center of this work of Jesus Christ, though His work encompasses all things in heaven and on earth. The very heart and the center of this will of God is the salvation and deliverance of His chosen people in Christ. The very heart and center of this will of God is you and me and all of God's people. This plan of God to unite all things includes glory for us so that we will reign with Jesus Christ and under Jesus Christ over all things, and the whole of the new heavens and the new earth will serve us so that in a way we've never been able to do before, we will bring praise to our Heavenly Father. This will of God includes the full realization and perfection of covenant fellowship and communion with Him. No more will we look through a glass darkly, but we will behold Him face to face. We'll be changed to be made like Him. Delivered from this body of sin, delivered from all of the infirmities and the struggles that we experience, and brought into the perfection covenant life with our Father. What a blessing to know this mystery of God's will. What hope this gives to us as we look to the future. We know what God's purpose is for us and for His people on this earth. See that God is leading all things perfectly to accomplish His good pleasure and our good and salvation. And our response then, it's a response of praise. It's That's what this is here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a doxology of praise for all of these blessings. We praise God because He's chosen us in eternity to be His children. We praise God because He's redeemed us in the blood of the cross. We praise God because He seals us with the Spirit so that we're assured of our salvation. We praise God because of this grand, glorious work that He accomplishes. We praise Him because He includes us in that. He's bringing about all things for our good and salvation. You see, then that leads then to God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose is His glory and praise. And through the salvation of His people and the redemption of the whole creation, God brings praise to Him. And praise that arises from grateful hearts that have been redeemed and delivered. That in all of our life and glory, which go on and on forever, we will bring the praise of this heaven and new earth to God, and together with the saints gathered from out all of history, sing this doxology of praise. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us so richly, making known to us the mystery of His will to unite all things together in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank and praise Thee for Thy grace in revealing to us such wonderful truths, giving to us such an unshakable hope and confidence for the future. Thankful that we have that hope as the anchor of our soul in the midst of this earthly pilgrimage. And sustain us then in all of our trials and temptations. Cause us to have our eyes ever fixed upward. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory that awaits us at His return. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in and through us, our grateful hearts, Thy Holy Name might be magnified in praise now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.